Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up onto the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Then Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
This is the word of the Lord.
Ah, yes. Yet the rubber hits the road on that one, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus even added that little bit at the end, straight after having given the Lord's Prayer, about forgiveness, to make sure that none of us missed it. It's always good to go back to the things that Jesus taught, and today we're looking at lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as some of you may know, I was at the beginning of my career a naval officer, and I had charge of 40 men, and I had to bring them to a parade which we called divisions. And during divisions, there was always a prayer time led by the chaplain. And on one occasion, the chaplain didn't turn up, and there was a fairly inept 2.5 or lieutenant commander who was leading the divisions at the time, and he found himself in the awkward position of having to lead prayers himself and having no other prayers to produce. He came up with the Lord's Prayer, and he got halfway through and forgot the words. Well, happily, we're not in that situation today. The thing I always regret is not having gone up and presented myself to him and said, I'll take the place of the chaplain, because I could easily have brought a word to the assembled group. But that's one of those regrets I've lived with the rest of my life. So today we're looking at Matthew 6, verse 13, which is as follows. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations say, or from the evil one. Now, all sorts of questions pop up. Some of them I can't give a complete answer to, but there are certainly some issues to consider. And I've specified five questions here. What is temptation? Is it different from sin? Would God lead us into temptation? If not, why ask him not to do that? Is the evil one real? Can God direct our lives away from evil? And what does the Bible have to say about resisting temptation? Do you think they're worthwhile questions to answer? Well, let's have a go at them. We'll have a go at the first one, which is, what is temptation and is it different from sin? By the way, Keith, that's really good. Nice to be able to see that it's on the screen without going, hello, is it on the screen? Temptation is different to sin. Someone said you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. I think that's a quote that's on the Alpha Course. And it emphasises the fact that temptation is something that occurs all the time, but it's giving in to temptation is the thing that we need to resist. It's not sin to be tempted. If you felt some temptation, that is not a sin. It's only when you give in to sin, give in to the temptation, that sin is committed. Take Adam and Eve, for example. They were given free rein to do all that they wanted to do, but with one command to obey. For there to be free will, an expression of love, there has to be the opportunity to disobey, the opportunity to sin. And in their circumstance, they decided that their answer was better than God's answer. And that's when sin came in. In every circumstance where God has called us to obedience, we express our love for him by obedience. We express our love by doing what is right, by rejecting what is wrong. Now, in his book, Searching for Enough by Tyler Statton, ever come across Tyler Statton? Some excellent books. We've been looking through his book on prayer recently in our church in Romsey. But he quotes Monsignor Lorenzo Albuquerque, a Puerto Rican theologian, and he says this: there is only one temptation. All particular temptations are expressions of this one original and primordial temptation. This is the temptation to believe that the fulfillment of the desires of the human heart depend entirely on us. This is the temptation to believe that the fulfillment of the desires of the human heart depend entirely on us. Now, I don't know whether you understand what he's trying to get at or what he's saying, but I'd like you to take just 2 minutes to talk to the person next to you about what that means to you. What do you think that really means? 2 minutes. I see you're on your own.
Sorry?
I see you're on your own, so I'll come and see. What do you think that really means?
I think it's the self-satisfaction.
Yes.
And also expecting that you can satisfy all your own problems.
Yes.
It's self-aware. It's self...
self-centered?
Yes, self-centered.
Yeah.
Knowing that you can satisfy everything.
Yes. Interesting, his implication that then that leads to every other sin.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's needs thinking about.
Yes.
It's a wise, but it's also self-fulfillment, isn't it?
Yes.
And so much of life nowadays is doing things for yourself.
Yes. We'll come to some more of that in a moment. Lovely. It's great to see that you've got some... Well then, how did you get on with that one? I had a great time with Jill. That was good. We come to some good agreement on the selfishness or a pride person. Yes, self-fulfillment being the root of so many sins. And it's just something to consider, something to think about, which I thought you might enjoy and find helpful. We'll look at the nature of temptation a little more later on page 68. No, don't worry, no. No, we'll be home for lunch. Question 2. Would God lead us into temptation? If not, why ask him not to? Now, we had the opportunity earlier on to hear the account of Jesus' baptism. And after he was baptized, what happened to him? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Isn't that interesting? And we are saying that God doesn't lead us into temptation. But it wasn't for temptation so much as for testing. And there is a real difference between the two. We see similarly, Abraham was tested by God in Genesis 22. Sacrifice his son. So here we must make a distinction between temptation and testing. Testing is needed to prove something, prove its worth, prove its ability. Temptation alone is just an encouragement to sin. So there is a distinction. James 1 talks a great deal about the trials and temptations, and it's worth, if you want to follow up from today, then go back and read the first couple of chapters of James, particularly chapter 1. It says this in James 1, verses 13 to 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So it's very clear in the book of James there that God doesn't tempt anyone. So we must view our verse from the Lord's Prayer from a positive angle. We are asking God to lead us away from what will do us harm into that which will do us good. It's a very positive thing that we're asking for. And in the midst of an evil world, we have this promise from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There's a promise to claim. I remember learning that one as a young Christian, and I'd encourage you to learn that verse for yourselves and to claim that verse whenever you find that you're under severe testing. Our third question, is the evil one real? Well, yes, is an answer. Moving on. No. Yes is the answer. In fact, Paul has a lot to say about him, including this verse from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We are not unaware of his schemes. We are not unaware of his schemes. It's good if we understand what the enemy is getting up to. And if we know how he operates, we are in a much better place to defend ourselves against it. And here's a little chart that will be helpful in understanding the way the devil tempts us and makes us helps us be aware of his schemes. You see down the left-hand side there, you've got three references. Genesis 3, which is the temptation. of Adam and Eve. And what did they look for? Physical comfort. They thought the fruit was good for food. Attractiveness, pleasing to the eye. And admiration, desirable for wisdom. Those were the three temptations. And then we've just read from Matthew 4, Jesus' temptations were to turn stones into bread for physical comfort. A spectacle, jumping off the temple roof and him not being injured at all as he lands. A spectacle to impress for attractiveness. And a quick route to glory in bowing down to Satan. Now, in 1 John 2, it's verse 12, it says, it specifies these temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which fit into those categories as well. So if we're trying to be aware of his devices, then we can see these sorts of temptations. Now, I was looking at these and thinking, this rings a bell. This is pretty much what happens in between programs every day on ITV. It is the essence of advertising to promise us physical comfort, attractiveness, and being admired. We need to be aware of what God is telling us here, that the enemy has his strategies, and those strategies don't change. We need to be aware of his devices so that we can stand up against them. Our fourth question is this one. Can God direct our lives away from evil? This is talking about the sovereignty of God, the ability of God to work in our lives. First of all, God's intention for us is good. It says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. Anyone here believe that God has got a plan for them of a future and a hope? Do you know that was spoken to the children of Israel when they were in a dire time, when they had been removed from their country and they were under oppressive rule? And that's what God had to say in that time to them. I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. God can direct our lives away from evil. God delights to move sovereignly in our lives and to lead us into fruitful and joyous life that shows his love and mercy to the world around us. He delights to lead us in that kind of way. How much do we believe that God is leading us each day, or will lead us each day, into that kind of life? I believe that this prayer, if we can pray it with real faith, we can say, God, lead us into righteousness, lead us into good things. And it can be a central part of trusting God for his sovereignty in our lives. He wants to be involved in every intricate detail and every part of our lives, directing us away from evil and into the good things that he's got for us. What was the strategy Jesus used to overcome temptation? In all three occasions, he used the scriptures. He quoted the scriptures and he stood on by faith on those scriptures in those circumstances. I think because we have Jesus' example in this, it's a good plan for us to memorize scripture that will help us to stand against the evil one. And our fifth question, what does the Bible have to say about resisting temptation? There was an elderly widow who had a house up a country lane with a sheer drop from the driveway that led down to the valley below. And the road wound its way up this mountainside to her house where she was. And she got to the point where she couldn't drive, and she she advertised for a chauffeur. She said to the chauffeurs, "How close could you go to the edge safely if you were driving me?" And the first one said, "Well, I could go within a foot of the edge." And she said to the second one, "And you?" "I could take it within 6 inches of the edge." And the third one said, "I wouldn't go anywhere near the edge." And he was the one that was hired by her. Sometimes we think we can dice with temptation and think, "Well, I can get away with a little bit of this or a little bit of that." But God's plan for us is that we avoid temptation, avoid the sin, and live in righteousness. The Bible talks about living a righteous life, and that is not a life without temptation, but it's a life not given in to temptation. The clear message of many passages, including the first few chapters of Romans, for example, particularly, is an example that righteousness is unattainable in our own strength. It's only received as a gift from God. We can't attain righteousness on our own. It is a gift from God. But that starting point, then, of righteousness with God gives us the strength and the ability to be able to overcome evil. Living rightly thereafter is only possible by walking in the Spirit, empowered by Him to resist temptation. Now, I was interested to hear that you're meeting tonight and looking to see God move amongst you. That's terrific. I pray that you'll find God's presence with you as you do that. But I think it's good that we see the Holy Spirit as so vital to being able to have success in this area of overcoming temptation. And so Jesus was the one who did this perfectly. And so let's look at three things that he did that will allow us to rule and reign in righteousness with him. First of all, Jesus was completely submitted to God. It says in the scriptures that Jesus said, "I can only do what I see the Father doing." Oh, how I'd love to be able to see more clearly what God is saying in every circumstance. But the more we know him, the more we know the scriptures, the more we can understand what he's saying, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and show us what to do that is right. Submit to God completely. Be filled with the Spirit and reliant on his direction. When I was when I became a Christian in the early days of my university time, I came to that point of realizing that I had no strength in myself to be able to resist the temptations that were so ever present. And I was amongst those who understood the power of the Holy Spirit and prayed for me to be filled with the Spirit. And the difference I found was immense. It's like the difference between running hard to try and get somewhere and being taken along in a car or whatever. It's just so different to be borne along with the power of the Spirit of God. And I'd encourage you to ask God for that Holy Spirit power to be able to resist temptation. And Jesus moved in faith and in the promises of God in every activity. I've just been reading through accounts in Kings of all the miracles that Elisha did. And I can imagine Jesus reading through those accounts and God saying to him, now I want you to do those things. Because he moved in many miracles, like expansion of food for the people that needed it, raising from the dead, and many other miracles. There are about 14 recorded miracles of Elisha in the scriptures. But Jesus read those things and had faith for them, for his own ministry, and brought those into his work. So I'd like us to pray now and to consider this whole thing of being released from temptation and empowered to live a righteous life. And let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your example. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you lived out a perfect life. You resisted temptation on every occasion, and you lived a completely righteous life. We honor you, and we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us an example that we could follow. But we thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us alone to do that. You have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us. And so, Lord, we open our hearts now and we say, Lord, without you it's impossible, but with your Holy Spirit it is possible to live a righteous life. Lord, we ask you to come by your Holy Spirit, fill us, equip us, anoint us to be able to live that life that brings honour and glory to your name. We pray, Father, that you would come upon us in power. Come now, Holy Spirit, touch our lives. Reach out to the Lord now. Ask him to come and to touch your life. Come, Lord, touch my life with your power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your promise is that you will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that as we go through the rest of this day, we would sense the difference of your Holy Spirit at work in us, that we would have a power over sin, because you've equipped us and enabled us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us and bless us this day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.